Phil. So today is part five of our Equipped for Conflict series. Yeah! Conflict! All right. So part one, peace is made. If you're a peacemaker, that means you make peace. Peace doesn't just happen, it's made. Peace begins with me recognizing and reconciling my own double-minded sin. Most conflict can be resolved either within me or with a gentle conversation centered on Scripture. And today what we're going to look at, though, is pursuing peace when some refuse peace. How do we do that as a peacemaker? So we're following through Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. And to be clear, we're not really going through the book. It's a reference. There's some good things. A few things we're borrowing, but there's a whole lot in there. This is supplementary. This is complementary to the book. So I would really encourage you to read that book. Also, on your calendar, hold open April 11th because somebody will be teaching their material here at the church. Relational peacemaking and relational wisdom. That'll be our spring conference that we do every year, coming up April 11th, so save that date. We talked about the four G's of biblical peacemaking. God must get the glory. That's the first part. Number two, get the log out of your own eye before you go give them what for. Get the log out of your own eye. Gently restore, we talked about last week, today go and be reconciled. So today and then next Sunday will be the final installment in this series when we talk about conflict, reconciliation, and forgiveness. So today we're calling pursuing peace, or what I call in modern terms, extreme peacemaking. What happens when you go off-road in the peacemaking process? So, rock'em sock'em. Did anybody ever have a rock'em sock'em back in the day? Knock his block off is what it says right there on the box. Knock his block off. It is the rugged red rocker versus the bruising blue bomber. The battle of giants. Fight till the finish. The heavyweight championship of the universe. Well, I happen to have this morning a actual rock'em sock'em, and I've got a couple volunteers that are going to come up here and help us. Come on, guys. And what we're going to do is I'm just going to flip over here so you can see what they're doing right there. Look at that right there. Now, guys, take your places there and get some. So the thing is, you're supposed to knock his block off, right? So start punching, guys. There you go. Let's see who's the first one.
I can't get my right up. Oh, come on! It's not my long. It's long.
Oh, look at that! Yeah, knock his block off. Thank you, gentlemen. Very well illustrated. We'll just pop their heads right back down like that. There we go. All right. Yeah. You don't see that every day at church. So, there we go. Knock his block off. Well, you know what? I was looking at the game box, and it actually says this. It's the classic game of battling robots. You power the punches. Move into position. Hammer your opponent's robot until you knock his block off. But watch out. Your block could be knocked off, too. And my jaw dropped when I read that last line because he's quoting Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Ooh, that's real. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So yes, you can knock their block off, but it's coming back around. And obviously we talked about this already in Romans. We said, right, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So that brings up a great book, another book to recommend called Bite and Devour by Alexander Strzok. We've looked at the Peacemaker book. This one, I'm just going to mention it this once. I also recommend you both of these books because they have some fantastic examples of knocking your block off, but then repenting and reconciling, and it all comes out okay. Some very extreme cases of conflict resolution and peacemaking. Fantastic book. It's a short read. You can also get it on Audible, which is how I did it. Okay, so here's our disclaimer today. We're going to be hiking through some rough territory. This is some parts of peacemaking that is that characterization. When you talk about conflict, we always go to the extreme, right? But like we talked about last week, most times we don't end up there. Usually it's just a simple conversation with some scripture and a little bit of awkwardness, some repentance, and we're good to go. Today we're going to the extremes. So we're going to be speaking in incomplete generalities. It's impossible to cover the entire topic. There are going to be nuances here to this process. Your mileage may vary, right? This is an area where discernment is required. And if you find yourself in this place, do not attempt it on your own. Seek counsel. We have these books. We have elders. We would love to sit down with you and help you if you find yourself in one of these places. So here are our points today. These are in your bulletin handout as well. So do your best to live at peace with everyone, but some are going to refuse peace. Discern who you're working with. Is this person wise, foolish, or evil? The sinful are self-condemned. Justice is accountability for sin. And then beware of what I call the victim flip justice protest. I made up that hyphenated term. The victim flip justice protest, which we're going to look at, and it's toxic empathy is another way to say that in our culture today. It's in the headlines every day. And finally, don't shortcut the process. So these are some tips that we're going to talk about as we go along today. So number one, peace with others is a two-way street. It's Romans 12:18. I can remember reading this verse as a child. This is a very popular verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Different translations you've heard, you know, over the years. Here's three other verses that say essentially the same thing. The Hebrews verse says, pursue peace. Right, so we are to live peaceably, to pursue peace with others, but not everybody's on board, unfortunately. Some will refuse peace, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So in my own style, I always have to have a picture, a diagram, something to help me pull all this together. It's on the back of your handout. This is the six phases of peacemaking, from getting the log out of my own eye. Okay, as far as I can tell, I've made peace with between myself and God, and I've reconciled with my own sin. Is this a small thing I can overlook? No, this is really more about some sin or truth that needs to be addressed with the other person. So then go and be reconciled. Talk to that person in a one-on-one conversation. That's where we left it last week. Now we're moving to the other side. And again, statistically, I would like to think this is the smaller set of statistics here. I hope we don't end up here as often as we do. Usually it's already resolved by now. Again, so we're continuing in Matthew 18, where you go to one or two others, you bring it before the church, and then you invoke what we call tax collector mode at the end. So we're going to talk about this process here. So here we go, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. This is our primary text today. So if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The word gain is also the word profit. We see other places in Scripture. You've profited. You're winning. It's good. You can take it to the bank. You've won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Aw, that's not fair. Putting them out because they're... That's what we're going to get to at the end, all right? We're going to talk about that. Now, this word, notice listen, does not listen, he does not listen, refuses to listen, is the Greek word akouo. It's where we get our word acoustics. How you hear things, acoustics, right? So it's literally mean, it's, look, if they even just, they're not even, la, 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 I'm not listening while you're talking. That's what fools do. They'll just ramble on and on, talk over you all day long, and you're not getting anywhere, right? So they're just refusing to listen, okay? They're not even hearing you. So that's what the Greek word means here. So why would he listen? So we're going to talk about the wise, the foolish, and the evil. As this is an interesting dynamic we're weaving into this, and I think it's going to open up this passage for us. Because when you say, well, why would somebody refuse three times? Well, we're about to find out. All right. Or what if it only takes one conversation? There's a difference in the person you're working with, and that's what we've got to discern here. So I've got this long string of proverbs that are listed in your bulletin notes. And what I've done, you know, typically in Proverbs is like, hey, don't be the bad guy, be the good guy. Every verse, you know, for 31 chapters, don't be the bad guy, be the good guy. The good guy looks like this, the bad guy looks like this. You know. So what I've done is I've just pulled out, here's the good guy lines, here's the bad guy lines, and we're going to just look at a summary that describes who are the wise, the foolish, and the evil when it comes to conflict. So number one, listening. Proverbs 25:11-12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a golden ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Ah, that's the way we want it to be, right? I've exercising wisdom and approaching them with gentleness and scripture. They're exercising wisdom. They're listening. Oh, okay, I understand. That's where we want to be, right? So here is an excerpt of little lines from all those proverbs that explains who is the wise person. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But whoever heeds reproof is prudent. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who listens to reproof gains intelligence. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge. This is the best case, right? We sit down, we look at the scripture together. Oh, I didn't see that before. Thank you. Now I am smarter, I'm wiser. Thank you, I love you, this is great, right? The wise, they're understanding, they get it, all right? So those are the wise people. So this is this first case. If your brother sins against you and you tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. That's the wise interaction here from Proverbs. Also, 2 Timothy 2, I've used this passage a lot. We as elders have referred to this passage a lot because Paul is writing to Timothy in elder school, so to speak, training Timothy how to be a leader. And he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We talked about this passage already. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan's involved a little bit there sometimes. So we're approaching them with gentleness. They've chosen to repent, and life is good. We've freed somebody from the snare. Now, last week, we talked about going with gentleness. All the same while we're reading Paul's advice to Timothy as a leader to reprove and rebuke. So which is it? Am I supposed to be gentle with them or am I supposed to rebuke them? And how do I know when to do that? So 1 Timothy 5:1-3, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Young men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in purity. So we don't have to lead with the rebuke, all right? We can go to them, says, don't rebuke them. If this This is a somebody who you respect as a family member in our church. We're not just going to lead off with a right hook. Knock his block off, right? We're not going to lead with that. We're going to lead, but 1 Timothy 5:20, as for someone who persists in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. There are people we are to rebuke, and we see this in Proverbs. It says when the offender is rebuked, the simple will learn from it, it says. So James 3, 13 and 18, tying in with our memory verse here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who gets it, right? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the way of wisdom is to both give and receive peacemaking interactions in a way that has wisdom associated with it. So there's an art to receiving correction as well, not getting in the flesh when you're the one being corrected either, right? It goes both ways. So the wise then are quick to listen and repent. All right, first base. That's not too bad. Okay, let's keep going. All right, Matthew 18, verse 16 and 17. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, and that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, a tax collector. So why would he not listen? Why would he refuse? Well, now we're going to go back to those same Proverbs passages and take out all the bad guidelines, right? The fool and all that. So here's what it says about the foolish people. Oh, before we get there, I want to recommend another full of books. I've been reading a lot of books. I should say listening to them. I have ADHD. I can't read more than a paragraph at a time, but I can listen. All right, so audiobooks are your friend. Friedman's Fables and another book called A Failure of Nerve by Edwin Friedman. He was a rabbi. He passed away back in 96. And he spent 30 years in family systems psychology, and he applies it to churches and business groups and all kinds of contexts. Absolutely fascinating. I was reading through this book, A Failure of Nerve, and it's like he's just laying out what we see in the news every day in our culture, this angst that we're seeing. It's a fantastic book. So here's, as we're getting ready to approach Proverbs, talking about the fool, here's what Friedman says. The colossal misunderstanding of our time is the assumption that insight will work with people who are unmotivated to change. The unmotivated are notoriously invulnerable to insight. He's got this little twist of humor, dry humor there. The unmotivated are notoriously invulnerable to insight. Let's unpack this in Proverbs. He who rejects reproof leads others astray. He who hates reproof is stupid. A fool despises his father's instruction. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. A rebuke goes deeper into the man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. So there are some people, when you sit down with this gentle, scripture-centered conversation, and they don't get it. They ignore, they talk over, they're all in defense mode, they're not willing to listen and hear, to grow in the conversation. And that's where we come back to 1 Timothy 5:20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Sometimes the only way to get their attention is to escalate through the process that Jesus gave us, and when more people are involved, they might start to consider their ways. And other people are saying, yeah, I've seen this too. And so it helps in that situation. Also, a situation that, again, quite common in Paul's day, less frequent today, but we have... Actually, you know, Mike Winger. I don't know how many of you watch Mike Winger on YouTube. I highly recommend him. He's in a series right now where he is actually doing this So Titus 1:9, he, an elder, we're speaking of, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So within the church, if somebody is foolishly peddling doctrines that are completely removed from sound doctrine, then we need to rebuke those things. A year ago, as elders, for the first time since I've been here in 14 years, we stood up and talked about some false doctrine that had been circulating. So this is a rare thing, not something you have to do every day. And there's a number of references. Just read the book of Titus. It's short. It talks about this a lot. So there's more we could say there. So there are some things that we do want to rebuke in foolishness. So the fool is slow to listen and might repent. We hope they repent. We pray, like we talked about last week. We pray that they repent. And this is the discernment zone, when to escalate. Because I don't know if you ever heard, how long do you wrestle the pig? Right, the pig enjoys it and you just get muddy. Right, how long are you going to wrestle this pig? You know, 100 blows into a fool, right? How many times are you going to have this conversation with him until you realize, okay, this is not working. There's got to be something else that we do here, because they're invulnerable to insight. Well, if the fool doesn't listen, there's another profile we want to look at as well. So if he does not listen, take one or two others. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen, then let him be a Gentile, a tax collector. All right, so there's another case here. Remember in Romans, we were talking about the flesh and the spirit earlier in this series. Romans 8:7-8 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And the sad thing about this is we're talking about, it says, if a brother, we're talking about a brother or sister in Christ, who at one time was walking, and Paul refers to this in his letters, one time we were walking and worshiping together, Psalm 55 we read, David, it's not some enemy, it's my brother or sister that sinned against me here. And sometimes Satan weaves into their mind lies and they begin to walk in the flesh. And as the more I study this, when I look at the way of peace and the way of conflict, really the deciding factor here is selfishness or self-centeredness. That's Satan's primary scheme, is to get us focused on ourselves and not others. It's all about me, and then we end up in conflict when it's only about me rather than considering the needs of others. So there are some who simply will not submit to God's law. So don't be a scoffer, all right? We read this passage earlier, Matthew 5, famous passage, 21 through 24. "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So we've read this already in the series. But you know what comes right before this? Let's read the part, the knock his block off, that comes right before this. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hell of fire." This is really the definition of a scoffer. And we see this word scoffer, the wicked, the evil portrayed throughout Scripture. Somebody who's angry with their brother, insulting their brother, and cursing their brother. Angry, insulting, and cursing. Is that the person you want to sit down and have a gentle, Scripture-centered conversation with? Well, you get the first one over real quick, because you know the next one's coming. You know you're going to have another conversation with them. So this is what precedes immediately here. Jesus tells, look, even if you think they've got something against you, you need to go to them, right? So, famous Psalm 1, 1 and 2, we love this passage, the beginning of all the Psalms, right? "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So here we see the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. That's not us. These are very different people. The wise and the evil are very different people. So part of peacemaking is discerning who am I dealing with in this conflict? And where are they? Have they fallen prey to the traps of Satan and the world, the flesh, and the devil? Because the wise are going to be delighting in the law of the Lord. They delight in the rules and rule keeping and following God's ways. And they even meditate on these things all day, all night. They just want to be pleasing in that because that they're blessed. But not everybody's like that. So, in Proverbs, those same passages. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. And finally, Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil and his neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. There are evil, wicked people who will not submit to God and they would be just as happy to knock your block off. And we will encounter those people from time to time in peacemaking and conflict resolution. So how do we manage that? These are some strong words. Abuse, injury, hate. It's almost like they were watching the news this morning. So this is the zone of discernment. We read this passage previously as well, but this is the next verse that really comes to light here. Jesus said, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We kind of stop there, but you have to keep going, and I want to make sure we understand what comes next. We've heard this passage many times, but I think we're going to understand it better now. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What's Jesus saying here? All right. Jesus is warning about confronting evil people, just like Proverbs is warning about confronting the evil and the wicked. You could get yourself hurt. So you have to discern who you're dealing with. And this term dogs here is a metaphor for evildoers. We see it throughout Scripture. In Revelation, when it's talking about the gates of heaven, it says outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the wicked and all these. The dogs here are the evildoers, people who have no intention to ever comply with God's will. You don't give them what's holy. There's these holy, the pearls, right? Dogs and pigs. They could just attack you. And so Jesus is really calling back to these Proverbs. There's some discernment required here. So don't waste your gentleness and sincerity on the evil. I know that sounds difficult. As people, we want to be nice. But there are some people, if we try to be nice and patient with them, they're not going to respond at all. So what do we do? So we've talked about the wise who will repent, they will listen, repent immediately. The fool, it's 50-50. They might listen, they might repent. The wise, they will neither repent. They will neither listen to you, nor will they repent. Now, there's a stern warning here. You want to proceed with caution if you find yourself dealing with an actual evil person. You appeal to a higher authority as necessary. This literally means sometimes you have to call the police when you're at this point. And you have to appeal to other authorities who can intervene. It applies especially to extreme cases of abuse. There's actual crime that's going on here. There's physical injury at risk. Yes, there are times when we will skip all this process. And if we get through this process of peacemaking and these threats come out, and they're serious threats, we need to take them seriously. And then the other side of this wicked or evil person simply may flee accountability. That's one way they may deal with it. They may, if they're a member of the church, they may just leave. I've seen that over the years as well. Somebody who decides to go full on into the flesh after being a believer for years and Satan has snared them, they go in the, they're in the flesh committing sin, and rather than be accountable, they just leave. Or they take the aggressive approach, and because you're trying to tell them what they're doing wrong, they frame it as libel or slander, and they come after you with lawyers. And I honestly, that thought had never crossed my mind until I'm reading Ken Sandy's book. He's a professional. He deals with this all the time. He's a lawyer. And he's like, you know, there, this can go really bad, really sideways. He works in the business world, and maybe there you would expect it. But even between believers in church doing business together and a deal goes sour, right? There's times where things get legal, and in Ken Sandy, there's a good, we don't have time to talk about it today, but there's a good chapter on when do you go to court. Paul tells us we shouldn't go to court against other believers because it's not a good testimony at all. But there are times when that's the last resort and must be followed. So a big caution to when you're dealing with truly wicked and evil people when it comes to peacemaking. Now, here's, if there's a silver lining here, kind of, maybe, for you, someone bent on their flesh is not at peace with God, themselves, or you. All right, so take a number. It's not you. They've got bigger problems. All right, if somebody is that wicked and that evil, it's really not a personal matter. They've got bigger issues with God and the conflict in their own heart, and you're just in the way. So understand that, okay, that they are self-condemned here, as we're going to read in just a second. So that person's got a lot of problems, and you're just one of them. There's nothing special about your conflict in that case. Maybe that's a strong way to say it, but don't get as hung up on it when you realize, okay, this person, they're not winning on any front. So what happens when God reproves the wicked? God is the ultimate judge. Vengeance belongs to Him. We're not supposed to take vengeance. So what happens then? We've talked earlier in the series about Exodus 34, God's attributes. He's forgiving. He's merciful, gracious, loving, faithful, all these things until you get to the end where you hit the justice part where He says He will in no wise clear the guilty. And that's God's business, is taking care, blessing the righteous and taking care of the guilty. So we've got a number of proverbs here, a view from the wicked's point of view, all right? You notice some people just get all twisted up about who God is. It's because they're experiencing the justice side of God, not the love side of God. And Proverbs talks about this. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives grace and favor. Proverbs 19:3, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. We see that on the news every day, people raging against justice. Psalm 18:25-27. With the merciful You show Yourself merciful. With the blameless You show Yourself blameless. With the purified You show Yourself pure. And with the crooked You make Yourself seem torturous. For You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes You bring down. So if somebody really is opposed and not submitting to God, their view of God is going to be an angry God, because their anger is being reflected back to them in justice. Keep going in Titus 1:15-16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That is a sad state, a very sad state, one which we should pray for people who are in this state. But what is important here to understand is that as hard as it is when we see these things happen, we have done our part. To the pure, all things are pure. We have tried to pursue peace, but their conscience is defiled. and we need to pray for them. Proverbs 21:15, when justice is done, it's a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Of course, evildoers are going to rage at God because they're receiving their due punishment. But to the rest, to the majority of the population in a church or a nation, we rejoice when we see justice. There are people in nations around the world right now rejoicing because of the evildoers who have been thrown down. But justice is a terror to them, to those who are doing the evil. And this is, we go back to the first week, all right? We talked about joy here, joy to the righteous when justice comes. We started off reading Luke 2, 10 and 11. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus is our joy. We always look to Jesus in conflict and peacemaking. As hard as it is, and as hard as to watch other people make bad choices, in the midst of that, we are grounded in our own joy of looking to Christ. So if they refuse to listen, what do we do? How do we make peace? Remember in that very first sermon we talked, where Jesus said, "I didn't come to make peace, but I didn't bring peace, but a sword." And John Chrysostom, a church father in 407, talked about removing the disease. How peace is made is by removing the diseased part, removing the cancer. That's how peace is made. So that means whoever the foolish, the wicked, the evil are causing this conflict, to the larger majority of people who are wise and peacekeeping and God-loving, they're upsetting the majority. They must be removed then. So what does that look like? If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Titus 3, 10 and 11 says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." This person is accountable for their sin to God. These are the choices that they are making. We have prayed for them. We've spent time talking with them. In gentleness, we've tried rebuke. We've tried bringing other people. We've even brought it before the entire church, and they refuse to submit to God. They are condemning them, their own selves. We are not the ones condemning them. We are the ones who are simply following the process. I shouldn't say simply. It's not a simple process. It's a very difficult, heart-wrenching process. We are following that process with good intentions, and they've maintained bad intentions the entire time. They have condemned themselves. That will temper the situation in your heart as your peace is challenged. You have to recognize, okay, I have done everything I can. This person is condemning themselves. They're responsible for their sin. So a Gentile or a tax collector, again, in the book, Ken Sandy and the Peacemaker, he talks about this. So what does this mean? We're about to read where Paul explains in a real-life example what this looks like. It doesn't mean they're your enemy. Next week, we're going to read Luke 6, where God says how to treat our enemies. We're to love them, to do good to them, to give to them without expecting anything in return, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. What? God is kind to the evil? His kindness is meant to lead them to repentance while they're raging against him. God is kind. So just because we're treating somebody as a tax collector and sinner, a Gentile, doesn't mean that we are, you know, cutting them out entirely from our lives necessarily. Now, there are other passages that talk about that in some places. It means that we're no longer prioritizing them, we're no longer pursuing them, we're no longer devoting our time to them when the majority of the church here needs everyday care and attention, and they have chosen to remove themselves from that benefit. So here's what I call the victim flip justice protest. It's hard for us to think about removing someone from fellowship. And this is, when you hear the phrase church discipline, that's where everybody's mind immediately goes, hey, they're kicking somebody out of the church. No. Discipline, remember, from Hebrews 12, we talked about this months ago, is the intimate parental instruction and correction for my good, right? So this whole process, sitting down to have a conversation, that's discipline. That's instruction and correction, right? This is the ultimate result. Now, one of the things that was most enlightening to me when I studied this was to realize, we just go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, how did God treat Cain? Let's read this. Cain refused God's direct warning. He said, Cain, sin is lying at the door, but you must master it. And Cain chose consequences. And God made peace. God made peace for Adam and Eve by what he did to Cain. So let's read this. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. He just killed his brother. This is the first murder in the history of the world, and he's worried about somebody killing him? And he's saying, God, you're not being fair. Does this sound like the narrative that you're seeing in the news today? All right? This is old as the beginning, the first few pages of your book. All right? It's not fair that you drive me away like this and punish me. And the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Wow. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That's Genesis 4, 13 through 16. Jesus was there because Jesus is God. He saw it all. And then he's speaking to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, when you get to the last point, it's time to remove them. And that's hard for us. It was hard for Adam and Eve. This was their son. They lost a son. They lost two sons. This was very hard. This is very difficult. But God made peace for Adam and Eve by removing their son Cain and sending him away. So, we're trying to do this as best as we can, as much as possible. Let's read the rest of the context here in Romans 12, 14 through 21. The lifestyle of extreme peacemaking. All right, see why we call this extreme peacemaking? We're dealing with some rough people here. Bless those who persecute you. That's counterintuitive. Rings out of what Jesus was saying earlier. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, we just lift these little pithy phrases out sometimes out of the context. Read this in context. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. He's quoting Jesus here. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Years ago I heard somebody say heaping burning coals on his head. That's actually a helpful thing. If you're trying to carry coals and you can't lift them yourself and get them up there, you're like assisting them some way. It's not like you're going to burn them down. It's actually a good thing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the world of conflict, there will be the wise, the foolish, and the evil. When we encounter the foolish and the evil, it will test our mettle as believers. We will be tempted to give it right back to them, to respond in the flesh. We're not to curse them. We're to leave their justice to God. Now, you ever heard of the left foot of fellowship? It's when somebody gets removed from a church by skipping this process. Some leader just gets a burr in their saddle with some member, and they're like, you're out of here. We used to call that the left foot of fellowship. It's not really funny. But I know we have people here who've experienced that. The left foot of fellowship. People just say, I'm done. I'm out of here. People remove themselves from the process, and they just walk. And it's like, okay, how do we reconcile this then? You know, we cancel people in our culture today. People decide to take their own vengeance. So those are ways that this process gets skipped and shortcut. Just go all the way to the end. Just cut them out of your life. Don't bother to work through this in a biblical way. We're just done. All right? That's not biblical. That involves just hurting a lot more people. And from the reading I've done, they say that when you do that, you're never going to end up with peace because you're never going to be able to reconcile this relationship. The one exception, again, that I want to point out here is the case of evil abuse. If there's your life is at stake with an evil person, if there's a real harm risk here, and you get one step into this process and this person's making very confident threats, obviously you need to escalate to authorities and shortcut the process. But generally speaking, again, we're talking about exceptions today. These are generally exceptions to the general wise peace process. Don't skip the process. Go through it. Don't shortcut it. Because there's a blessing to be had here. Remember our first G in the four G's of biblical peacemaking is that God will receive the glory. And when you read these books, Bite and Devour, The Peacemaker, you'll see really encouraging stories. How people got all the way to being in front of the church and they were put out of the church. And then finally they came back around, they repented, they were restored to fellowship, and it was a beautiful thing. So part of our membership agreement that we're signing this month, we've added this new document called Relational Commitments, which addresses this scenario specifically. And it says if somebody who is a signed member of our church tries to flee this process, that we as elders will go to the church where they end up and we will have a conversation with the leaders there so they know what's coming and so that they can help us work for reconciliation. So it holds us accountable. So this new document that we've put in place is for our protection, for each one of us here when these situations arise. Now, I'm going to read something. Again, this is way too tiny. I've just put this in the slides. It's all online. I wanted it in the notes if you wanted to download what I'm about to read. As I'm thinking about this, this was the real, as I've studied this, I told somebody that this week, I've grown more in the last 8 months, I feel like, than the rest of my entire Christian life, walking through this conflict process and studying this as thoroughly, because I've ran from conflict my entire life. Really uncomfortable. And it's a bizarre miracle that I'm standing here today talking about conflict and not sweating. All right, God has done a work in my life, and I want him to do the same work in your life. There really is healing to stop avoiding conflict and to address it in a biblical way there really is peace to be made there. So here's some thoughts I just want to read because it's a lot. So there are people who refuse peace, and this choice is theirs, not ours. Okay, this is their choice. We must reject the cultural narrative of toxic empathy of our day and embrace a true understanding of justice. The people in our culture today say, you're a Christian, you're supposed to be nice to me, you're supposed to encourage me, all the while they're walking in sin and spitting in your face. And that's called toxic empathy. They're flipping your Christian goodness against you, okay? You're supposed to be the good, compassionate Christian. What's going on here? Well, remember how Cain responded to God. This is not fair. People are going to kill me, right? This is the narrative in our culture. So do we really cut people off? I don't like the word shun. Do we shun them? This really has a woke oppressor spin, this critical theory in our culture today, anytime the topic comes up. And so if we follow due process as Jesus outlined, and this individual refuses to repent, refuses to submit to God, then they will only continue to cause conflict, and the definition of peacemaking is to remove the disease. And listen very carefully here. The person who refuses to submit to God has made this choice, not us. It is entirely within their power to determine the outcome. It's entirely within their power to determine the outcome. And they can repent and humble themselves to be restored to fellowship. So they are the ones who make the decision. We choose to live at peace as much as we can with all people. Think of Haman in the book of Esther. He was a wicked man with no intention of ever changing. It's an extreme case. But there are usually cases of people who formerly walked with us in worship, which makes it more difficult, as it says in 2 Timothy. They've been captured by Satan to do his will, and we want to see them free. Justice must be enforced. If anyone chooses to shun someone and shortcut this due process that Jesus outlined, then yes, that is an evil deed. This competitive victimhood society where people side with Cain in Genesis 4 when he told God that his punishment was too great for him to bear. It was entirely Cain's fault when he did not extend the same mercy to others that God had extended to him. We must reject the cultural narrative of our day and embrace a true understanding of justice. We each are accountable for our own sin, not the sin of others. We are accountable for following the process outlined in Scripture, and this choice is up to the offender. Jesus repeatedly says, if he refuses, it's the offender's choice to refuse peace and receive the consequences. So do you have an example? We've been talking about a lot of theory. I know we're running just a little long here. So I need a practical example, you might be thinking. All right, how does this really work? All right, well, we've got one. What does it look like to go tax collector mode on somebody? You knock his block off. No, we're not going to do that. So how about, let's just use a random hypothetical example of a lazy church member who's mooching and begging money off of people and won't go get a job. All right? Okay, the conflict is all kinds of weird things that come up. In this case, and this happens. You've got, in these books, they tell stories of, you know, people who just float from church to church and they exploit people for money, right? So here's an example from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 16. Here's how this works out in Paul's. And Paul's got all kinds of conflict. He's got people hunting him down. He's got Jews and Gentiles are trying to figure out how to live together without, you know, hey, wait a minute, these people don't have the law. I mean, he's surrounded by conflict. Paul's a conflict expert, all right? So here he is in 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know that you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And it's not because we don't have the right to give you an example in ourselves, that example to imitate. It's really what we're after here. So even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Let's just pause right there. We're going to keep going, but notice, all right, the first G is glorify God, right? He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, get the log out of your own eye. Paul here is saying, look, when I lived with you guys, I wasn't mooching off people. I was working. I was paying for my own stuff when you guys were helping me feed, right? So Paul was kind of walking through this. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness. You look up the word sluggard in Proverbs. As a door swings on its hinges, so the sluggard swings on his bed. I mean, there's some real imagery of sluggards. He says, oh no, look outside, there's a lion in the street. I can't go to work today. I mean, like, this is really in Proverbs, and some of these are repeated twice in Proverbs. There's the sluggard, the lazy, the idle. That's a real problem, right? So he says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. I think the quietly part was because this is that fool that's raging and raving on and on, right? Just keep him quiet, get him a job, you know, that's what Paul's saying here. And as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Because those fools can wear you out some days, right? Do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is what tax collector mode looks like for Paul. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Look, I care for you. I see where this is headed. You're not headed to a good place. Please get a hold of yourself. Get things in order between you and the Lord, right? This is how this conversation, it's a warning. They're not an enemy. We're not going to have anything to do with them. That means we're not going to pursue them anymore. They've made up their mind that they are going to live with their consequences, right? So they're not an enemy. We warn them. And then they go on about their way. So this is the progression of peacemaking as we get down to the end here. Wise, the foolish, and the evil. So here is our points again. We do our best to live at peace with everyone. Some are going to refuse peace. Discern who you're working with. Are they the wise, the foolish, or the evil? The sinful are self-condemned. They've made the choice, not us. Justice is accountability for their sin. This goes both ways. If I'm the one that's in the wrong, I'm going to answer for my own sin. But they're going to answer for their sin separately. Beware the victim flip justice protest, that toxic empathy that Cain was spouting back at God. And don't shortcut the process. It's there for a reason. So it's interesting, this passage here. I skipped the benediction verse. Yeah, I've been reading this at the end of every sermon this series. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. That comes right after Paul said, have nothing more to do with him. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So with that, I'll have Phil come up and close us in prayer.
Lord, help us to be teachable and correctable. We know you can speak to us through so many different ways. I don't want to be the guy that has to receive 100 blows. Lord, we want to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. We don't want to be stubborn. Show us how to have soft, tender hearts. Show us how to live peaceably with those we can live peaceably with, Lord. Continue to watch over this series as we meet again next week. Watch over us, Lord, as we go around separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand for the benediction. right there where we just were. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You're dismissed. There's prayer down front for anybody who would like to pray today.
Talking on the phone to my mom one night, getting all caught up in the